Well, if you turn in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we continue a study here through the book of 1 Thessalonians today, called Resurrected Hope. And this week, I think it was Monday, Glenn and I were talking about the number of chairs that we have, and we were counting up the possible number of chairs we could have in here, and I think it was over 200 or something, and I said, oh, that's fine. We've got enough. We don't have enough. Toward the end of the week, Josh Hancock, our facilities manager at both campuses, called me and said, I got an opportunity to get 50 more chairs for you guys. Should I do that? And I said, yeah. So began the week not thinking we had enough, ended the week worried about having enough, and next Sunday we will have enough. So come back, bring somebody else with you, and let's do this every week. Have to order new chairs every week. We're fine with that. So be back and be here. Invite someone back with you. Every week at this time, we gather around the Word of God. We believe that we need the Word of God more than anything else in our life. If God has spoken, nothing else matters. He matters first and foremost, and what He has said matters first and foremost. And so we take time in our service every week to gather around the Word of God, to tune our hearts into the Word of God, to hear the Word of God preached. And that's what we do at this time. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. But to begin our time, I'm just going to read verse 13. And if you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word. And don't take this time lightly. Whatever you bring right up into this moment, whatever you come in here with, whatever baggage, whatever sin, whatever anxiety, whatever success, whatever hope, it is to be brought before the very words of Christ in these moments. And your life will be changed. God promises that His Word never returns void. It does something every time it's read, every time it's preached. It either makes our hearts hard or it softens our hearts. So something will happen in these moments. Hear the word of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Oh God, I pray that that would happen in these moments. God, I pray that we would hear your word, that we would hear the sermon preached, the gospel preached as your word, and it would change us. It would give us hope. We so desperately need hope. God, every day we are fighting back despair. We are fighting back anxieties. We are fighting back losing hope, doubt. We need resurrected hope. We need hope that was sealed on a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And God, I pray that you would help us see it clearly. Help us understand it. Help us have confidence. Help us have faith in these moments. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I'm one of those weird people that absolutely has to have white noise when it's time for me to sleep. I don't know. I've just trained myself to have something going on in the background, a fan, an air conditioner, something running, or I can't sleep. If I can hear things around me, I in no way, shape, or form can get any rest. And so over the years, I've worked myself up. I was talking to Danae, I think, last night about this. I have three fans that run in my bedroom so I can get sleep at night. And some of you say, that's a problem. We need an intervention. We got to figure this out because that's not good. And so the other night at about 12:30 a.m., there was a power outage in our neighborhood. And so right when the fans stopped, my eyes opened. And within half a second, I knew what had happened. The electricity was out. I knew what was going on. I'm so addicted to the fans around me. And so I'm immediately wide awake. It's impossible for me to go back to sleep. I'm tossing. I'm turning. I can hear everything going on in the house. I can hear my wife not snoring, breathing very deeply and getting a good restful sleep, which you know that irritates you when that goes on, when someone is next to you sleeping so peacefully and you're tossing and turning. And I laid there in this torture, this anxiety, every second, surely the power's about to come on. Surely, looking at my phone, in the next 5 minutes, we're going to have power. And I begin to set myself up for expectation, for something to miraculously turn the power back on and I can go back asleep. For what about 30 minutes, this never happened. And I finally found my way to KU's website, which is fascinating. They have a power outage map that you can pull up and you can see exactly where the power outage is. You can see all of the houses that are affected by this power outage. And I'm mesmerized by this power outage map on my phone. I'm studying it. I'm thinking, you know, surely there's more information. And there was. I could eventually tell how much time, John's loving this, right? How much time it was going to take for them to get my power back on. And after a while, finally, estimated time of restored power comes up on this map, and it's 2:30 a.m. So I got an hour and a half left. No sleep. But in that moment when I saw that, all the anxiety was gone. At least I had a goal in front of me to make it to 2:30. And so I pull out my iPad, pull out my phone, and I start working on sermon stuff, working on church stuff, and I just dig in and I get back to work, but all of the anxiety is gone. I know that 2:30, I'm going to finally be able to go back to sleep. No more wishing, no more waiting, no more anxious tossing and turning. I can actually plug on. I have a goal in front of me. Isn't that the way life works? When we know what's ahead of us, or we have a glimpse of what is ahead of us, we have confidence, we have boldness. Think about how that relates to the gospel. Because many of us live our lives in this anxiety. We act as if we have nothing ahead of us. We act as if God has not told us what is coming, as if He hasn't given us a sign where there will be no more sin, no more trouble, something to hope in that's out there ahead of us. We act as if it's not true. And Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians to tell them that is not the way to live your life. That's not the way to go about wanting and wishing as if you don't know what's coming to you. Tragically, in our dictionaries, the way that hope is defined is this. It's wanting or wishing something to happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, defined for us by God, is a confident expectation. You know what's coming. And so you're no longer wanting or wishing. You are waiting for something you know is going to happen. Hope is not wishing, it's waiting. And what do we wait for? We wait for a resurrection. Why do we wait for it? Because we've already seen one. And His name is Jesus. And Paul writes this letter to encourage us to expect this resurrection hope that is coming for us. And as we wait for it, we are to have great boldness with the truth. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2 here. Notice Paul writes, he says to the Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know, brothers, you know, you have experience of this, that our coming to you was not in vain." You know our purpose of coming to you. It was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were on a mission. Notice verse 2. "But though you had already, or we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi."
Paul and his missionary cohorts had been in Philippi, and they had been beaten for the sake of the gospel. They had been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, even though it was illegal to do that to Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he says, we were in Philippi proclaiming the gospel, and we were mistreated. Our rights as Roman citizens were taken away from us. We were imprisoned, but we were still on a mission despite the suffering that was coming to us. It was not in vain. Notice he continues, as you know, we had boldness, even in spite of the suffering that was coming to us in Philippi and would happen in Thessalonica. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in a midst of much conflict. We had boldness to notice, declare, announce, herald the gospel. Gospel means good news. And inherently, in the definition of the gospel, is the intent that it would be verbalized. The gospel is to be announced. It is good news about the authority of a king that has come and been displayed. It is good news about the authority of a king whose name is Jesus, whose authority has been displayed on the cross. He's the only one who can die for sins. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins. It is good news about the authority of Jesus Christ that has been displayed in a resurrection. Jesus is the only one who's defeated death. Jesus is the only one who's overcome death. And so we announce the King has come. His kingdom has been displayed. His kingdom is present now in the gospel. The gospel is meant to be announced. And Paul says, but here's the thing. In announcing this gospel, there is much conflict. But notice he says, we had boldness in our God to announce it anyway. To declare this good news anyway. When you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you know God is committed to you. When you trust that Jesus has died for your sins and God has displayed His love and commitment for you on the cross, what does that do for you? It emboldens you. It gives you courage because you know you can't fail because God has said, I am for you. Who cares who's against you? I am for you. And when you are latched to this gospel, this good news message that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you've already seen and heard of a former corpse named Jesus of Nazareth who's gotten up out of the ground. You are to have boldness to announce His kingdom. If this is who He is and this is what He's done for me, you are to have boldness to declare the gospel. Notice he continues, for our appeal, our plea of the gospel, our announcement of the kingdom, and then pleading with you to join it by faith, does not spring from error, something that is false, something that is not true, something that does not display or announce or parallel reality. Or impurity, something wrong or false added to what is true, or deception. He said there was no any attempt of deception. Our motive wasn't to get something for ourselves in announcing this message. We have it all in Christ. And by the way, you know we didn't deceive you because we suffered for it and there was kickback to our message. One of the reasons there was kickback, one of the reasons there was persecution for Paul in announcing the gospel is because he was declaring the truth. That's why folks didn't like it. It was opposite to what they had believed. He was declaring what they had believed to be false. And there was kickback. Persecution. When is the last time in your life you have received pushback for declaring the gospel, for declaring the truth of the gospel? Not your political views, which is necessary at times to say what you believe. Not your theology, which is very necessary at times to say what you believe. But for declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. When is the last time you have felt that kickback, that pushback? What you are saying is threatening to me. What you are saying that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus and my only hope is in a resurrected king who is coming back. When is the last time you have received kickback for that, because the tendency is when you know you're going to receive kickback, when you know you're going to receive suffering, is to change the message, to hide the message. It's just about being a good person. It's just about being nice. It's just about coming to church. It's just about doing good things and having nice thoughts about Jesus. We don't need to get in too deep to the sin issue. We don't need to get in too deep to your desperate need for Christ. Here's the deal. If I go home today, Danae, who's a fantastic cook, mojo chicken, black beans and rice on the table, take it outside, dig up some dirt, sprinkle it on top, bring it back in, say, I put some dirt on your mojo chicken, rice and beans here. How's she going to feel about that? She's like, what are you doing? I say, well, it's still chicken, rice, and beans. Just got a little dirt on it. The chicken is still your chicken. It's still good. She's going to say, no, it's not. You have dirt on it. Or what if I said I invited you over to lunch today and I said, hey, everything is great but the rice. Don't eat the rice. Danae, the rice is fantastic. Don't eat the rice. That's offensive to her. But it's the same thing we do with the gospel. We hide aspects of it that we don't want other people to hear. We mix in things to make it more palatable. And then it is no longer the gospel. Just like it's no longer my wife's food. Just like it's offensive to her. It is offensive to God to do that to His message. No, we are to be bold despite what the culture believes. We are to be bold despite the awkwardness that comes in relationships with being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. Paul says we were true with the gospel. That's why we received persecution. Notice, why did we do this? Verse 4. But just as we had been approved or called out by God to be entrusted, given this responsibility to announce the gospel, notice, so we speak, we declare, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He says, it is God's message. You don't have the right to change it. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't mix anything in that changes the content. It's God's message. And so you declare and you speak here not to please men, but God. Verse 5. For we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, or pretext of greed. We didn't have fake praise for you for our benefit to receive money from you. God is witness. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, praise, fame from you, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles. Paul says we could have showed up in Thessalonica and said, we're apostles from Christ. Jesus has sent us to you. You better listen to us. We have authority and we have power. Listen to us. No, he says, we even sacrificed that. We came in and pled with you to hear us. We didn't make you pay for our stay. But we didn't demand a hearing from you. We came in and declared the gospel no matter what. Paul says we weren't just telling you what you wanted to hear and then standing back and taking missionary selfies. You know what those are, right? You go on a mission trip. You go to feed some poor kids in a village somewhere. You want everybody back home to know. So you gather up with the poor kids and selfie. Do you realize how crazy that is? Look at me, I'm on a mission trip. Poor kids. Shared the gospel with them. Paul says, that's not what we were doing. It wasn't about our selfies. It wasn't about acquiring things for us, whether it was praise from folks back home or the churches that had sent us. It was about the gospel, and it was about God who sent us, and so we declared it. One of the problems in most of our lives is we are absolutely paralyzed by what other people think of us. That drives just about every moment of our life. What we wear. What we wear. What we drive. The job we have. how our kids do in school, the achievements that they have in athletics and other things. We are driven toward those things and through those things and by those things in light of what other people think about those things. And it paralyzes us so often in our attempts to please God, most importantly, in declaring the gospel. In just speaking the truth of the gospel. Most of us are silent about the gospel because we are paralyzed what everybody else around us thinks about us. And we don't speak. And what God says is, you don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks of you. I've already told you what I think of you on the cross and with an empty tomb. I am committed to you. You are accepted in Christ as a son. You lack no acceptance. You don't have to be driven by the acceptance of others. And you know what that does? It frees you to declare the gospel to those who need it. You see, boldness to declare the gospel isn't in some tactic. It's not in some evangelistic program. It is just understanding that you have been saved and you have been forgiven and you've tasted the grace of God in Christ and you are accepted, and it doesn't matter if anyone else accepts you. God has accepted you. Let me challenge you to do this week. Just right now, make this commitment that you're going to talk to someone about Jesus. That's not legalistic, by the way. It's a pinpointed application, and it's not legalism. God calls us to do that very clearly. Just, you're going to call someone up. You're going to take them out to coffee, out to lunch, and just, I just want to tell you how Jesus has changed my life. I just want to talk to you about Jesus. Give me 5 minutes of your time. We're great at talking about all kinds of other stuff that way. But just carve the time out. Prove to yourself that you really believe the gospel and just do it this week. Cut through the chase with someone about Jesus. Believe you don't have to be cool. You don't have to be accepted by others. You've already been accepted by God. And tell one of your children, pull one of your children in this week. And say, your whole life, I've told you you're special. We've got all your participation trophies on the wall over here. You're wonderful. You're great. And I really believe you're special. But let me just be very clear with something. Starting today, I want you to know you're a sinner. You're special. I love you. But you are a sinner and you need Jesus more than anything else. And I don't want to gloss over that. That's the most important thing in your life. Pull one of your friends aside and say, hey, you can't go to heaven by just coming to church. I just want to be clear. You can't go to heaven just by coming to church. I know you've been doing that, and I know why you've been doing it. You think you've been earning favor with God. It's not going to happen. Let me just cut to the chase with you. Be free, because God has accepted you, no matter the consequences. Maybe you have a friend who's sick. Maybe you have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you want to take them a meal. Maybe you want to look them in the eyes and say, I'm here for you. I'm not leaving. I'm going to walk with you through this dark time. But I want to be very clear about something. You will have no hope in sickness and death without believing in a resurrected King. And guess what? When you believe in Him, He will resurrect you. Just prove to yourself that you really believe this. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. You're going to cut through all of the excuses and say, I'm going to plead with you to believe the gospel this week. Let's all do that, because the gospel is true for us. Paul says this boldness in the gospel was coupled with genuine love. Notice verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you. We were bold, but then it's balanced out with gentleness, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. We nurtured you in this message. The gospel came in and it offended you. You didn't want to hear it. You were stuck in your religion. You were stuck in your pagan idolatry. And we came in with the gospel and it offended you, but we were there for you to walk through the offense. We weren't just jerks for Jesus. We were like nurturing mothers. We were careful and we were attentive to you. We had to give you what you needed. We had to give you the gospel. But like a mother who cares for her child who needs medicine, you're there. You're right with them. This is going to taste awful. This shot's going to hurt, but I'm holding your hand. Paul says, we did that with the gospel.
It's going to hurt to repent and follow Christ. You're going to suffer, but we're here with you. Verse 8, being so affectionately desirous for you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives because you had become dear to us. This is genuine compassion, desire, emotion that they would believe the gospel. And he says, for remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we may not be a burden to you while we proclaim the gospel. One of the things Paul did in Thessalonica was he didn't ask for money from the church. The church of Philippi supported him. He even had a tent-making ministry there, so he did not have to ask them for money because he did not want to distort the message. You don't pay us as apostles to get to heaven, so we provide it for ourselves. Notice verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was. You saw that our conduct matched our message. We were those living holy, set apart, righteous, following Christ, blameless lives. Our lives were submitted to the Jesus that we proclaimed to you. You saw it. You knew it. Verse 11. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged and charged you to walk in the manner worthy of God who calls you into the glory of his own kingdom. He says, not only were we like a mother, we provided for ourselves, our lives were righteous before you. We were also like a father who disciplines. The mother who is nurturing and the father who comes in and he's charging, he's challenging, he's exhorting, he's confronting, he's coming alongside, instructing that they walk worthy of the manner of the gospel. The gospel, if you put your life on the scale with the gospel, does it even out? And Paul says it must if you're going to follow Christ. Your life must match your message. And that is what we came in and we charged you to do like a father who corrects his children. Notice this balanced view of ministry that Paul puts before us. We were nurturing, but we got in your grill like a father because you need both. This parental view of discipleship. You realize parents will do whatever it takes for the good of their kids. Whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever within my means for your good. And that's what Paul's saying here for the church in Thessalonica. Whatever it takes, we're here. And as parents, you realize that commitment gets really messy at times. Your life's messy. Your kid's life's messy. Digging in, being a parent, whatever it takes. It's hard and it's difficult. And Paul says, that's the way we were among you. We were like a mother who believed the best for you. You know, the mom who's at the sporting event in their little foo-foo. They may be horrible at the game. They may not be able to play the game well. I'll say it that way. But the mom is on the sidelines like they are Derek Jeter. Like they are Pele. I'm going to throw out a soccer illustration. I think he still plays soccer. Maybe he doesn't. But they're on the sidelines. That's my child. He's so great. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You've seen the American Idol auditions. And the mother is always in tears. And the child is singing off key and horrible. And yet they think they need to be on stage singing. And someone has never told them get off the stage. And certainly it's not going to be mom who does that. Paul says we're here no matter what. And we were like a father who was walking with you, showing you like a dad does, this is how you live, this is what you do. And we were going nowhere. We wanted you to believe the gospel message. You know what this means for us when it comes to sharing the gospel with others and ministering the gospel to one another here? It means there's no time clock on ministry. There's no time clock. You don't just check in at church and then check out. No, if you really want others to believe the gospel, you better throw that time card away. And you better say, I'm here no matter what. I'm here whatever it takes.
And so this whole thing is not just a club we check into on Sunday and then we check out of. No, it's our whole lives. We're not protecting our time. We're not protecting our schedule. We are in it for the long haul for one another, no matter what it takes. And one of the things Paul points out here, when that's our life, and we say Monday through Saturday, along with Sunday, is open for the sake of the gospel, that means your life is vulnerable to others, and folks are going to see it. And Paul says we were conscious of that. Sometimes when we live our lives, we say, I don't care what other people think. I'll do what I want to. And Paul says, as a Christian, you can't live that way. Like it or not, you can't live that way because you're communicating something about the gospel to others. And Paul says, we were very clear about that. As parents, you're always saying something to your kids, even when you're not saying something. You are influencing them. You are impacting them. They are watching the way that you do things around the house. And before long, you're going to turn around and they're mimicking you. They're saying and doing the same things you are. And Paul says, and when it comes to gospel ministry, we were well aware of that. And so we were very careful about how we lived. Because we knew we were saying something about the gospel to you at all times. As a Christian, if you want to be effective at ministering the gospel, you got to throw open the doors of your life. You got to. It's not just I get off work, I race home, I drive in the driveway, I close the garage door, I pull the shades down, and we're just going to huddle together as a family. You will not be effective with the gospel that way. You won't be. You throw open the windows and you throw open the doors and you say, this is what living for Jesus looks like. Y'all come on over. Y'all come on in and y'all see what this looks like as a parent, as a coach. See what it looks like on a daily basis. See how the gospel is relevant Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday when I have my eyes closed and my hands raised with this group of people. See what the gospel looks like. Paul says that's what we were all about because we had hope, and we wanted you to have hope. You want to be effective with the gospel? Here's the thing. Believe the gospel at all times. Open up your life. Let others see the mess of your life. Let them see the mess and how you cling to Christ and step into the mess of others' life. And here's this. Here's the kicker. Here is the kicker. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. Don't walk away from one another. Don't walk away from those folks that you've been ministering to for years, pleading with them. Believe the gospel. Trust in Christ. You need Jesus. Just don't walk away because 10 years from now, that will be the testimony that brought them to faith in Christ. They didn't give up on me. Paul says that's who we were. And notice what happened, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word, you heard it from us and you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. When you heard the gospel, you weren't thinking this is just another philosophy, just another opinion. No, you heard it as a word from God. And here's what happened. Verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus that are in Judea. Again, we see this pattern of discipleship where you watch others and you mimic what they do. They follow Jesus. I follow them as they follow Jesus. And he says, when you heard the gospel, that's what happened in Thessalonica. But notice, that's not all that happened. He continues, for you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. How did you mimic the churches in Jerusalem? They suffered. You suffered in Thessalonica. It's part of it. Take up your cross and follow me. Notice, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God.